privilege, my wife and I, to go to Mississippi. Some of you met Brother Jason Howard at Shiloh, and he's down there in Mississippi. We went down there to a meeting in January, and what it was I was at Keesler Air Force Base, my wife, and we, at that time we had two girls, and it was the year of Desert Storm. They were having a men's retreat. We were attending a Southern Baptist church. They were having a men's retreat, and my life was a mess. It's a miracle that my wife and I are still husband and wife, although, praise God, we celebrated 35 years this past February, and we're grateful for that and give God all the glory. My life was in a mess, and I'd grown up in church, been in church as long as I can remember. But I prayed, and I said, Lord, if you want me to go to that men's retreat, you send somebody to ask me personally. And the next time we went to church, two different men came to me one-on-one and asked me to go. And you had to pay. It was an overnight thing. I don't remember what it cost, but one of them offered to pay my way. And I was standing there beside of her. She'd hardly never been out of North Carolina. I don't know, was that... Other than going to Myrtle Beach, you've probably never been out of the Carolinas. And so she didn't know her way around down there. And I was standing there even after I'd prayed and I asked God. And I looked down at her and I said, I can't leave her. We just been here, you know, a few weeks. And she looked up and said, I'll be okay, honey. So I didn't have any excuse anymore. So I went that Friday night. I knew the jargon. I knew how to act around God's people. And I did. They had a preacher preach. Man, he preached a long time. They took a little break. Had another preacher. He preached longer than the first preacher. I don't know who these men were. They weren't from there. There's a fellow who was in the church. He set this all up. These guys, I think they came from California. I really don't remember. He preached, and I know he talked about being in the house of God, being in the family of God, and they gave an invitation, and it was a room about half the size or smaller than this, and men were kneeling down. It was in a state park, and I was standing there in my chair. I didn't know a lot of them, and I was looking, and God was dealing with my heart, and I stepped out, and I went outside like somebody did on a night here in the rain. Like somebody did on a night here. And I went around the corner of the building by myself and kneeled down with the rain running down my neck. And I said, God, I've done it my way long enough. I want to do it your way.
Amen.
When I walked back in, my life was different. I do not remember what they had them preachers preach the next morning. I don't remember it. I was just floating. And when I came in our house, we lived on C Street, Keesler Air Force Base, Biloxi, Mississippi. When I walked in the house Saturday afternoon, she was there, and she knew when I walked in I wasn't the fella that walked out the day before. God saved my soul, and I thank God for it. And once in the stillness, boy, what I was about to tell you was when we went down to Brother Howard's, I said, I want to go to Paul B. Johnson State Park 29 years ago, and I'd never been back. Never had an opportunity to go back. And we went over there. And I had called them, and they had to take us over where these buildings were. It's in a place where you can have retreats and stuff in this state park outside of Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And they took us over there, and we went in the building. And I first said, no, this is not it. And I said they would have had a pulpit in the corner. He said, well, when they do stuff, that's how they set this up. I said, would have been over there. He said, yes. I said, chairs. He said, yes. And there's the fireplace. I said, well, you know what? I think this is it. And I kept looking. And when we came out, Pastor Ms. Woody went with us. And we came out of that building. And I went around, best I could figure, where I'd kneeled down and got on my knees. It started raining. And I sat there in the rain. We had the rain coming here and the rain coming here. And thank God for what He did 29 years ago.
Amen.
Amen. And but you know, I heard some things that said, Brother Lockhart said, he wants to get across to people the things he's learned instead of struggling. And I spent years, my testimony, as a 9-year-old boy, I walked down the aisle in a revival meeting. I don't know what happened when I got down there. I don't remember anything, but they were they dunked me in some water a few weeks later, and I clung to that for years of my life. But understanding the doctrine of Christ gave me the peace of knowing that there had been repentance and faith in my life, and that's when God saved my soul. 29 years ago. I thank God for it. I praise His name for it.
Amen.
God is so good, and I'm thankful for the opportunity just to share what God has done one more time. Why He would let me be a part of His work. Well, what a wonderful thing. We ought to be grateful. Amen. I believe you said something about not thanking Him enough, and ought to be grateful. I know it's late, and I know we've had a long day, but it's been a good day. I've enjoyed myself. I'm telling you what, I enjoyed myself, and I got about three messages, and we'll be done in time for prayer meeting at midnight. And so, hallelujah! It's good to have some good memories. I tell you what, you lean back on them things when times gets rough. You lean back on what God has done. I wonder, Paul, when they were singing hymns at midnight, he might have been thinking about the Damascus Road. He might have been remembering how God had delivered him and how God had spoke to him, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he could sing the songs at midnight. You read about Obadiah Holmes being in jail while he was waiting and how he got discouraged, but his mind went to the things of God and how he could not compromise, but he had to stand and he had to give a testimony by going through and being beaten with 30 lashes. And we look back at those times that God's done these precious things in our life. And children of Israel, you remember how it was when they came to the Jordan River. Priests had to step foot in the river, and God stopped the water. And all the Bible says, and when all the children were clean passed over. Everybody passed over. They had some fellas that picked up some rocks in the middle of the Jordan and took them out and piled them up over there. Said, "You tell your children what God did."
Amen.
I'm here to tell you, I haven't walked across a river on dry ground, but God put my marriage together and gave me children and grandchildren and let me just serve Him and praise Him and testify and walk in His presence and enjoy the people of God. I know there's a lot who have turned their back on us and won't talk to us anymore and don't want to go with us anymore and talk about us instead. But praise God, there's some that are on the right track, and once in a while God has given us the grace and the wherewithal to come together in meetings like this and encourage one another and love on one another and help one another and hug one another and cry together and pray together and shout together and sing together. And won't it be wonderful there? Someday, just a little prep work for eternity.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I hope you're ready to go. The Bible says, Paul said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those that love His appearing." If you love His appearing, you know what that means? If they haven't, I don't know what your favorite food is, but if you find out they having it tomorrow for supper, we're going to be hard-pressed to keep you out the front of the line. I know what I'm saying. I don't know what it is. I mean, it might be frog legs, right, Miss Lockhart? I mean, it just might be frog legs. And if it is, you'll be hard-pressed to keep that person out in front of the line to get them some. And that's a little side joke there. But I got some introduction to some things in North Carolina. And anyway, but what I'm trying to say is, if it's something you want, you know, my boys met Brother Jacob's dad, and pardon me, I don't remember names, but you're Jacob's dad, so anyway. and of course, of our short conversation, he asked me if I was a hunter. Well, I'm the guy that goes and sits in the deer stand and prays and talks to the Lord. I ain't trying to be spiritual. I'm just telling you, I'm not a good hunter, and I just have a good time while I'm there. Okay, that wasn't no spiritual look at me. That was just what I do because I'm not a good hunter. But now these boys, they got the trail cams, and they got the persimmon corn out there feeding them, and they looking, and 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 we were talking about some stuff a couple weeks ago about doing something, and he said, bow season comes in. I said, what? Bow season comes in. Like that was supposed to make a difference in my calendar and plans, you know. He was looking for the appearing of bow season.
Yep. That's good, brother.
He wasn't just going, oh, it's bow season today. Wonder where my bow is. I'd been down there pulling that bow back and shooting at that target. I don't do that. I hurt myself. But anyway, they've been doing that. They've been getting ready. They had to go get some certain arrows, and they'll put their clothes down there in the barn so they won't get the house smell on them. They don't want to smell like the world. They got ready for it.
Good.
They're prepared for it. They're looking for the appearing. Paul said, not for me only, but for all those that love His appearing. I want to ask you, are you looking for His coming? If you're looking for it, you say, oh yeah, I'm looking for it. Well, then are you getting ready for it?
Come on, that's right.
Because I don't believe we're looking for it if we're not getting ready for it.
Yes, that's right.
Amen? I mean, I know what it is, you young ladies. You're thinking one day, I mean, you're going to walk down the aisle in that pretty white dress and you're just going to, oh man, he's just going to be Google-eyed. Well, my wife stepped out and walked down the aisle. They told me I was white as my shirt. I was scared to death. But anyway... I was, but I was scared. I mean, I wanted her. I love her, but I was scared to death. And so anyway, you're looking for that. And so what do? Do you go out on Friday before the wedding on Saturday and look for a wedding dress? No. Hey, some of you ain't even got a boy Google eye on you and already got a wedding dress tucked away somewhere. Oh, it looked like we stepped on a few toes there. Rung a bell. Hello. Somebody say amen. They're right there, amen. Yeah. I mean, because you are looking for that day. And you're getting, the way we know you're looking for it, is you're getting ready for it.
Amen.
We've got three daughters that are married. Best I remember every one of them. As it got closer to that day, they were supposed to get married. It didn't remember what we were talking about. His name came up. You could talk about a stray dog dead on the side of the road, and somehow or another it was about him. Well, I can put that together. But anyway, they did. That's the way it ought to be. Are we looking for His appearing? Are we longing? Are we getting ready? Now, I understand something. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. That's not all there is to getting ready.
Yeah, amen.
That's not all there is to getting ready. No. We were talking about this morning, and I'm torn on which way to go on some things to share with you tonight. Let me say this. Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 2. If you were over at the church plant, we've already been there today. Of course, I can see this meeting about tomorrow night. You're going to have to go to the Book of Maps to preach something. Because I ain't going to be anything out. I'm glad I got a concordance in my Bible in case y'all preach everything else. I'm going to go to the Book of Concordance. Praise God. Hallelujah. Before we get too far here, now let me ask you a question. And I assume that we know the answer. But how many people could take me and show me in the Bible? I want you to raise your hand now, if it's you. You can take me in the Bible and you can show me what the milk of the Word is. Raise your hand if you can. All right. Might need to work here a little bit then. Might need to plow a little. Amen. Amen. I was reading about John Cano this morning. Y'all know who John Cano was?
Amen.
Baptist preaching the Revolutionary War. Baptized George Washington. But when God was dealing with his heart, the call to preach, he went out to plow. And God began to deal with him about warning the wicked. And it got so intense on him that he went out about 8 o'clock, and about 11 he looked around and didn't realize he had plowed everything and about killed the horses. He'd gone so hard on it and done a tremendous job of plowing, but God was dealing with his heart. And so there's some times to dig in. So who'll tell me? Where would you go to find the milk of the Word? Somebody tell me. What?
Hebrews 6.
All right. And so how many, I do this at our church. Let's make it, well, yeah, let's do it, and then we'll come back. Now listen carefully. You ready? All right. I don't have any candy to throw, but I'm asking. Hallelujah. Yeah, we having fun tonight. All right. What? I'm sorry, who are you? All right. Now listen carefully. Somebody under the age of 20. Tell me the fourth principle of the milk of the Word. What?
Laying on of hands.
Whoops. I appreciate you, brother. All right. All right, now, somebody tell me the sixth principle of the milk of the Word. Raise your hand.
Judgment.
Eternal judgment. Are you getting help on the side? Whoops. And these things are deadly. All right. Okay. Well, now tell me again, son, what happened to you? Well, that preacher. Anyway, all right. Who can tell me the second principle of the milk of the Word? Raise your hand. Yes. What? Faith toward God. I'm wising up a little bit here. Trying to anyway. All right. All right. Who can tell me? Which ones have I done? I've done for God.
Second, fourth, and sixth.
All right. Who can tell me the fifth principle of the milk of the Word? Resurrection of the dead. All right. Who can tell me the first one? What? Repentance. All right. I'm missing one. Which one haven't I done?
Third.
Who can tell? All right. What? Doctrine of baptisms. All right. There we go. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, this is church. It's important. If that young man remembers them six principles, it's going to keep him straight. The doctrine of Christ. I want to tell you what I want you to do. You can open your Bible if you want to, and you can read it, but let's say it together. All right, Hebrews 6, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. All right, there's the six principles of the Word of God, of the doctrine of Christ, also known as the milk of the Word. This is the foundation that everything is built upon, the doctrine of Christ. We heard about it at the church plant. Can I elaborate on it a little bit?
Come on.
On the first two,
come on.
Can I tell you that there's three groups of two?
Amen.
There's three groups of two.
Right.
And when you see that, you begin to see it throughout the Scriptures. The first two, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. That's how a person is saved. In my testimony a while ago, I struggled with whether or not I was saved, yeah, even as a preacher, until I understood the first part of the doctrine of Christ and understood that when I said, God, I've done it my way long enough, I was repenting, and I was. If you'd have asked me that night if I'd have repented, I'd have went, huh? But when I understood repentance, that happened under that building in the rain. Amen. And then I said, Lord, I want to do it your way. I'm trusting what you can, have, and will do, and I'm done with what I've been doing.
Yep.
That's faith. And I understood that, and I've not had a problem in my salvation since. Anchor down repentance and faith in that order. Repentance always precedes faith. God granted through repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You cannot believe truth until you repent of error. We must first repent and then believe. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, I heard it before. Why, I ate pecan pie before, but I'll eat it again if you set it out there. Glory to God. Amen. I like it. I'm having a good time. Some of y'all might get wore out and have to go home, and I'll preach to myself. But that'll be all right. So I understand you need to have that down pat. You need to understand repentance and faith. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm trying not to. But if we mess up the church, we mess up the doctrine of Christ. And then we start getting a perverted gospel. And you have people thinking they're saved, wondering if they're saved because they've got a perverted gospel, because the church is a pillar in the ground of the truth. I know I probably said just about every bit of this in March. But hallelujah, as I said, I'm having a good time. I like it. So the first two, that's how a person's saved. Repent and believe. Jesus said, you repented not afterward that you might believe. The Bible says in the beginning of Mark, when Jesus was preaching there, he preached repent and faith. You find over there in Acts when Paul called for the leaders of the church at Ephesus, he said, in house and both in public and in private, I preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always in that order. It's got to be repent and believe. Turn my back against, I understand that what I've been doing is wrong. What I've been trying to do to fix my mess is wrong. That's repentance. I don't know what to do now, but God, I'm just believing you're going to take care of it, and you have. That's faith, and it's got to be in that order. You may not say, you don't need to say, you don't have to say what I said, but there's got to be repentance and faith. That's the only way any person, that's the only way Adam got saved, that's the only way Abraham got saved, that's the only way David got saved. That's the only way Moses got saved. That's the only way Jonah got saved. That's the only way Peter got saved. And that's the only way anybody will ever be saved. I don't care where they're at in the history of the world. It's got to be like that. The Bible says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. You say, well, that was a different gospel. Oh, no. Paul said in the same book of Galatians, he said, you got another gospel, which is not another. There is only one gospel. Adam got the same gospel at the fall in the garden that David got when he was a young man and God reached out to him, that I got that night in Mississippi. It's the same gospel. And so we have the first two, salvation. Then we have the second two, doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands. You see, the first two deals with our eternal destination. We're not going to hell once we repent and believe. We're going to heaven. The second two deal with what we're going to do from the time of salvation until he comes back, and how we're going to do it. What do you mean? Well, the first thing that ought to happen after we're saved, God's going to deal with our heart. That's what it means in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13, for by one Spirit telling us that we ought to be baptized now that we've been saved. And so we'll be submitting to baptism, which is not just an outward testimony of an inward action. Right. But praise God, if that's all it was, then why did the eunuch get baptized? Who was he testifying to? There wasn't nobody around there but Philip. He said, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? We find out that the Bible says that Philip came along, said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I except some man teach me? And he began to preach to him Jesus. And in the course of preaching Jesus, he included baptism.
Come on, that's right.
Because the eunuch said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he confessed that Jesus is the Christ. And they stopped the chariot, and they went down both into the water, and they experienced physical, wet, deep water immersion. And the Ethiopian eunuch was then put into a church and the kingdom of God.
Amen. Amen.
So we have baptism and laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is very, very important. Paul said, "For this cause lest I then creep that thou shouldest ordain elders in every city." If it wasn't important to have ordination, then why did he leave Titus in Crete? And why did he tell him to ordain people? People tell me it don't matter who baptizes you. It's interesting that God gives us a record of the baptism. We know that all 12 apostles were baptized by John. We know that Paul himself was baptized by Ananias. We have a record of the baptism. We have a record of the ordination.
Amen.
The apostles were ordained by Jesus Christ. Paul was ordained at the church in Antioch. And when the Holy Spirit moved, and they laid hands on them and sent them out. You say, why do they need to lay hands on them? It's a delegation of authority. He now had the authority to administer the ordinances of God. He was preaching the gospel, but he could baptize. By the way, can I just throw this in here? Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, Paul says, some of you are saying, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Paul says there, he said, God sent me not to baptize. You know what I believe that means? I believe what that you say, but the next verse he said, I baptized so-and-so and so-and-so, and I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. And people say, well, he sent me not to baptize. You know what that means? Paul said, I'm not John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he was sent with the authority of heaven to institute baptism. And he's the only one that God ever had. Malachi, who was we talking to? Brother Jim Bob, before, a while ago at supper. We were talking about it. Over there in Malachi, at the end of Malachi, it says that he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. We find out in the New Testament that at his prophecy of John the Baptist, he was the only one that was sent. It says Elijah shall come. They're coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter going, hey, Jesus, I don't understand. They said Elijah's coming. What's going on with that? But Jesus said, that's right, and he has come, and they understood that he was talking about John the Baptist. John was sent to baptize. Paul was sent an apostle to the Gentiles. He had the authority to baptize, but he could not initiate baptism. He had to be, even the apostle Paul had to be baptized and ordained.
Amen.
To be in the will of God. And so we see the second two principles, the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands. And then we got two more that go together. You see, the first two dealing with salvation. Second two is dealing with church authority. Church and salvation are two different things.
Amen. Amen.
That is Protestant theology to make a universal church and to put people in there at salvation. The old Baptists didn't believe it. The Donatists died for it. They debated, stood on the Word of God and died for it. The Waldensians died for it. The Anabaptists died for it. Obadiah Holmes was beaten for it with 30 lashes.
Amen.
Can I say something? Somebody said something a while ago. I'm just having a good time. I hope y'all all right. All right. Somebody said something a while ago over at the church plant about women just being exempt. Is that how you said that? Ladies, let me encourage you for a moment. Let me help you for a moment. Can I tell you, do you realize that God has been using women down through the centuries and they understood their doctrine?
Amen.
They knew their doctrine. Rahab had some doctrine. Amen. Do you know who Daniel Marshall was?
Amen.
Daniel Marshall was the brother-in-law of Shubal Stearns. And when Shubal Stearns was there at Sandy Creek, Daniel Marshall was sent out. He went up to Grassy Creek and started that church. That's just 2 hours north of us. Come on out. We'll go see it one day. And Grassy Creek's up there. Me and my wife went up there last November. And found Grassy Creek. First time I got to go there. Daniel Marshall went up there, established that church, and then God moved him south, down into South Carolina. He went down into Georgia, and he was getting ready to preach in Georgia, and he kneeled down to pray, and the sheriff came up and laid hands on his shoulder to arrest him. But his wife, the sister of Shubal Stearns, when the sheriff laid hands on Daniel Marshall, she started quoting scripture. And she quoted scripture with such authority and power that the sheriff let him go. And he established with God, Jews and him, at Keokie Baptist Church. He pastored that church when he died. His son, who was Daniel Marshall's son? Abraham Marshall pastored the church. And after Abraham Marshall, who was his son? What? Jabez Marshall. If you go down to Keokuk, you can find one of the old buildings down there, that one of the early buildings they had, and right outside the back door is Jabez Marshall's grave. He pastored it. Three generations of Marshalls pastored that church. They knew what it was. Daniel Marshall, by the way, his wife that was quoting scripture, that was his second wife. When his first wife died, the Anglican preacher wouldn't even come to the funeral because he had embraced the doctrine of Baptist and he buried her alone. Can I tell you about Isaac McCoy a little bit? I don't know a lot, but I'll just tell you a little bit I do, and that won't take long. So just go ahead and relax. But Isaac McCoy came out to the West to the Native Americans to preach the gospel, and he was gone preaching, and his wife came out there with him, established a home, and he'd go out preaching to the Native Americans. He was tired of seeing the white man give them liquor and kill them, and he was trying to save their souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he would go preach, and he would preach. By the way, if I understand it right, Jesse James' father drove the coat, wagon for Isaac McCoy. I may have some crossed up there, but I know the father did for one Baptist preacher. And he preached, but his wife stayed there trying to raise children, and she gave this testimony about the children. She said, "I birthed them alone, and many of his children died on the harsh frontier." She said, "I birthed them alone, and I buried them alone." Now, I know we all looking for that starry-eyed, happy ever after marriage. And don't get me wrong, I like the times that me and Mama get away. And we get to be together. We enjoy times with the children too, don't get me wrong. But understand something. If she did that in the right spirit, she's got some rewards waiting her. She's got some rewards. Ladies, you may step back one day and you have times in your life and you're going, "I don't preach," and all them preachers get all the recognition. Hey, somebody fixed some supper that I ate and enjoyed tonight, and somebody helped through the week in these different meetings. But can I just tell you, when you come along and encourage somebody, "Hey, yo, you sent me a message on Facebook saying you was looking forward to us coming." Can I tell you, there ain't many people want to see me. That just brightened my day. Hallelujah. You can do that. There's a ministry. There's things God's got for you to do. Well, that was just free, all right? And actually, all this was. We ain't got to the sermon yet. And so we may never. And that'd be all right, too. But I'm having a good time. I tell you what, I came out here. I didn't think I was going to preach maybe once. And he said, "You better be ready to preach." I'm thinking, well, I don't know what I'm going to preach. I still don't. And so, hallelujah. Amen. I tell you what, I love the Lord tonight. Now, we in Ephesians chapter 2, ain't we?
Amen.
Well, we ought to read some scripture, hadn't we?
Amen.
All right. Ephesians chapter number 2. Remember, the doctrine of Christ, the milk of the Word, three sets of twos. You got how you're saved, you got church authority, and then you got eternity. I didn't even get into that much. That's dealing with rewards and loss thereof. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us." Now look at this. Check this out. "Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Stop right there. Right there is what happens when we repent and believe.
Amen.
We are quickened. We are saved by grace through faith. There's the first two of the milk of the Word. Look at the next verse. "And hath raised us up together." I love that. You get the milk of the Word, and this Word, you read some of this stuff without it, and I'm going, "Well, what in the world? I don't know, man. I ain't sure. I mean, maybe that was circumcision or something. I don't know what's going on." No, raised us up together.
Yeah, come on.
And we've already heard that today. I love that. Buried in the likeness of His death. Raised to walk in newness of life. What happens when we... Hey, them old preachers said they laid me in a watery tomb. I don't know what it was like to be John the Baptist to lay God Himself in a watery tomb. What a picture. What an awesome thought. I don't know what that was like. But I can see it right here that they were laid in the watery tomb and raised.
Yeah.
Now let's read it. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And we already understand the heavenly place. That's the church. Embassy. I love that thing about the embassy.
Yeah. Yeah, amen.
Amen. You got to have an embassy. Why? Because we saw we were ambassadors. Amen. It's an embassy. Every New Testament church, every bona fide New Testament church, not everything that says it's a church, but every bona fide New Testament church, I don't even know if I should say that. We got organizations that identify as a church. People identify as all kinds of things today. They don't know if they're a boy or a girl. They identify. We got organizations that identify as churches. I don't mean to be ugly. I just thought about that. They are. They're trying to. Hey, you go over in Isaiah chapter number 4, you'll find all them women won't be called by one man. They said, we got our own apparel, we got our own bread. In other words, they got their own way of salvation, they got their own ordinances, but we just wanted the name.
Yep.
They had one to identify as a church. Buried, placed in that body. I know we already heard this today, but I'm actually trying to go somewhere, believe it or not. Buried in the likeness of his death. Raised, so we are buried. And what made us sit together? A church with the authority when it comes together. It is a picture. It is a type. It is just like it ought to be with peace and unity. Hey, praise God, understand something. Oh, I got to get there. Okay, y'all hang on. I know it's 5 minutes to 8. I know because I see the clock. But y'all hang on. We got to go somewhere, all right? This is important. And it goes all the way back. God's been putting this together all day, and I couldn't even figure it out myself. And I'm still, anyway. All right, so he raised us together and said in heavenly places. Now look at verse number 7. We got the first two in verse number 5, repentance and faith. We got the second two in verse number 6, doctrine of baptism, laying on hands. You can't have baptism without laying on of hands, and this is baptism. And so we got that in verse number 6, verse number 7, that in the ages to come, what was them last two principles? Talk to me. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That in the ages to come, he might show what? The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come. Look at that. The exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all. The exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come. He's talking to a church. He said there's riches. I used to preach that because I didn't understand it. And there's some truth in what I'm going to say, but I didn't understand what I was saying. The exceeding riches. The exceeding riches. Did you ever think that you was going to get all that you got when you got saved? That was Southern vernacular, and it probably was not proper grammar. Let me see if I can straighten it up a little bit. Did you realize all you were going to have when God saved you? Do you even realize it today? The exceeding riches. I used to say it like this because I didn't understand. I'd say, we're going to be in heaven one day, and God's going to say, hey, come here. Come here. I'll show you something. And he's going to pull back a curtain and show us. But I didn't understand it. I knew there was more there than I understood. But the exceeding riches of his grace. We were talking about grace a while ago at the table. And one preacher told me this: the desire and power to do the will of God. The exceeding riches are the things that are coming of the grace that has worked in us, not just to save us, but that as we serve and live in a church. Now, let me quickly walk through something and close this up. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, familiar passage. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. You could probably quote it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Back up. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth what? The Lord Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 3. Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. But look at the last half of that verse, the counter, if you will, to the first half. And that no man can say that Jesus is what? But by the Holy Ghost. We didn't read it, but over in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look in Hebrews chapter 6 again. Hebrews chapter 6. So we see that people call on the name of the Lord. I know we say it's not in a prayer, and what we mean by that, it does you no good to repeat some words that somebody else tells you to repeat. You're going to have to repent and by faith call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And that's how a person's saved. But can I say this? That is a prayer. But you're calling on the Lord. Right?
Amen.
Now look with this Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. There's the six principles. And this we will do. Paul said, we're going to go on. That's what we plan to do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those, to check this out, who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. I'm going to take quickly just explain that, just real quick, what I believe that means, and then, but that's not my real point, but I need that to get to the real point. All right. It says it is impossible to renew them again into repentance. Oh, they can lose their salvation. That's not what that said. What happened when you repented and by faith trusted Christ is you started a new life with God, beginning to walk. You were buried with Him by baptism. You were in the Christ, and now you're living for Him and you're serving Him, and there are rewards that are being earned. But along the way, somebody, something, whatever it is, in our own selfishness, or somebody else alluring us, and we step aside from the will of God, and we step out of the will of God, for it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. What does that mean? When you step out of the will of God, there are rewards that are available walking in this path. Walking with God. Rewards. Serving God. Rewards. But when I step out of the will of God, the clock doesn't stop. It keeps going. And the reward that was available there, I'm over here, it's gone. The one there, it's gone. The one there, it's gone. I cannot go back to repentance and start over and get those rewards. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. But this is what I want you to see. This is saved church members. Look at the text. Look at what it says. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the word the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. I just recently, do you understand? One of the reasons that I know that the kingdom of God, we know Daniel chapter 2 tells us that, another thing, but one of the things that opened my mind to the fact that the kingdom's not something that's going to show up one day down the road, but it's here and now, is they came to Jesus and they said to him, you cast out devils by Beelzebub. He said, no, I don't. I'm casting out devils by the Spirit of God. But this is what he's saying. We know he casts out devils by the Spirit of God, but he said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is, not will, is come unto you. Present tense, about 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
He set up the kingdom in the days of these kings. We understand all that. But this is what I didn't get until just recently. When he said, you know that I cast out devils by the power of God, then the kingdom of God, he is saying, you are seeing before your eyes the power of the kingdom in action. Are you hearing me tonight?
Amen.
He's saying, how do you know the kingdom's come? Because you see the power of the kingdom. They tasted the powers of the world to come. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say, the kingdom ain't lost its power.
That's right.
And most of us in this room will agree and testify and believe that true bona fide New Testament churches are aggregates of the kingdom. And when Jesus said, tarry you in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, and they stayed there, and after that they preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 saved, baptized into the kingdom. After that, Peter's walking into the temple just a couple chapters later, and there's a lame man laying there, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such I have given unto thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God and having a glorious time. And then what are we talking about there? Not Peter, the power of the kingdom. You say, preacher, you're about to have a healing service? Come on now, stay with me. Stay with me. I'm talking about the power of the kingdom. They've tasted the powers of the world to come. Matthew chapter 7. When a person's saved, they call on the name of the Lord. No man can call him Lord without the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Matthew chapter 7. Those people in Hebrews 6 were saved church members. They experienced, amongst other things, the power of the kingdom. This morning I had those at a young age to stand up to get your attention. Tonight, I want you to understand something. All right, so we have Liberty Baptist Church represented here. We have Glenrock. I don't remember the name of the church. Represented here. Is that what it is, Glenrock Baptist? Glenrock Baptist Church. We have Howard Chapel Baptist Church represented here. But here's the point. Bonafide New Testament church. Churches. Succession. From that day, on the day of Pentecost, when the first church was empowered, not started, but empowered.
Amen.
And they passed it down at Antioch. They laid hands on Paul and gave him authority. And he left Titus in Crete to do the same thing. That power. It's still there.
Amen.
Are y'all recording this? Gotta watch what I say. I probably done set it up, don't matter. A lot of people around here with some sidearms. On your hip, in your purse, in your pocket, is a tremendous power. If you're going to carry it, you better be responsible. We better be responsible. Can I even go a little bit further? There's many times I'll lock up a weapon, not because I'm so worried about somebody stealing it, but because I'm worried about a young kid getting a hold of it and hurting or killing somebody else with it. And I am responsible because that power had been delegated to me. Churches, we have been delegated power.
Yeah. Amen.
This ain't name it, claim it Christianity. I said this to Brother Pinata yesterday on the way home. I stopped and got fuel. There was a young fellow on the other side putting some fuel in his pickup truck. I said, "Excuse me, sir, can I give you something?" I said, "This is my personal testimony of what God done for me." He looked at me and he took it and he said, "Thank you. Here's what I want you to understand. That's not Dwayne Henson. Dwayne Henson puts his card in there and doesn't look around to see anybody because he don't want to talk to anybody. And he just wants to get his fuel in his truck without seeing anybody and get out of there. That's Dwayne Henson. Sir, can I give you something? Is the power of God. You can have all the seminars you want to have on how to get your foot in the door and how to lead somebody to the Lord, but I ain't never had what I got since I've been in the church, but to be able to walk up and just say, "Sir, can I give you something?"
Amen.
That's the power of God. The power of the kingdom that He gave to His churches. Matthew chapter 7. A person has to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. This is one of the ways we know that the kingdom of God is not salvation.
Yep. Amen.
Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," stop right there. We just read 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man calleth him Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These people are saying, "Lord, Lord." These are not lost people.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's right.
These are saved people that have tasted the gift, the Word, and probably been in a church and experienced the power of the kingdom. The Calvinists get all tongue-tied and all worked up on how God's just going to reach down and save you. No, what's going on is when the power of God's on the church, the Holy Ghost will be at work. It's so hard that you're just like a deer in the headlights when you're lost. That's the power of God. It ain't forced on anybody, but it's just there, and it's just wow. Titus Slane went to watch Shubal Stearns baptize somebody, and he was planning on making fun of him. He went there to have a rowdy time, but when he walked up, he said, "There sat that vulnerable old man under a peach tree," and he couldn't resist him, and he walked back and forth a little bit, but it's like them eyes, he was like a bird looking into the eyes of a rattlesnake, and he couldn't no more get away from it than that, and he tried, and finally he said, "I'm going to go shake his hand," and he went up to shake his hand, thought it would break it, and he said, "I'm ill." What are we talking about? We talk about Shubal Stearns. No, there was Sandy Creek Baptist Church. 16 people came to Liberty, North Carolina with the authority of succession all the way back to the apostles. You see, Shubal Stearns was baptized and ordained by Wade Palmer, who was baptized and ordained by Valentine Whiteman, who was baptized and ordained by Thomas Baker, who was baptized and ordained by Obadiah Holmes, who was baptized and ordained by John Clark, who showed up in the Massachusetts Bay Colony as an ordained Anabaptist preacher. And the Anabaptists go back to the Waldensians. This started about 120 AD and north of Italy. There, where Paul was preaching the gospel in Rome, all the way back to the apostles, we have the power that he's told them to wait in Jerusalem for. When Titus Lane woke up to that peach tree, the power of the kingdom that was on the day of Pentecost was under the peach tree in the backwoods of North Carolina. Not because of Shubal Stearns alone, but because of a church where he gets glory.
Amen.
I'm trying to wrap this up. But here's what I want you to say. The rest of them verses in Matthew 7. He says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So he's saying not every saved person's in the kingdom. Go check it out. Go study it. Prove it wrong by Scripture. Not by Protestant concordance or document, whatever you call them things, commentaries. Prove it by Scripture. We just agreed that they call on the Lord by the power of God, the Holy Ghost, and that's how they're saved. But he said everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is not going into the kingdom. But them that do the will of the Father. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, we've read that before and we've said stuff like, well, they attempted to. I'm more of the opinion that these are people saved, baptized, possibly ordained preachers that met the qualifications and stood in a pulpit and preached the Word of God with power. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And then he goes on. And in thy name have cast out devils and done many wonderful works. Then while I profess unto them, I never, you say right there, he didn't. They're not saved. That's not what he's talking about. Go study it in context. Go compare Scripture with Scripture. God knew from the foundation of the earth who would be obedient to the end. He's not surprised that you and I are here tonight. He didn't go, wow, look who showed up at church tonight. Would you look at that? Oh, he knew you'd be here. He knew I'd be here. I didn't know I was preaching. He did. I didn't know what I was preaching. He did. I hope it's what he wanted. But these people did things. But then they fell away. He said, I knew the ones that were going to stay. But you that fell away, you're the ones outside the city.
Yeah.
Now, this is a couple of things I want to get and I'm going to shut up. If this be a New Testament church, as far as I know it is. If Harvard Chapel be a New Testament church, as far as I know it is. If Glen Rock be a New Testament church, as far as I know it is. There's a power that we are responsible for how it's used. The unity of this body is crucial. Amen. In the military, they train and they train and they train and they train together so that when something happens and one guy turns right, the other guy knows to turn left. My two oldest boys, Joshua and Caleb, we used to play a game called Ultimate Frisbee. Ultimate Frisbee is like kind of like football with Frisbee nonstop. You throw it, the other team gets it, they're passing. You got to pass it. You can't run with it. They're passing it. And them two boys knew where each other was. They didn't have to say anything. They just knew where each other was. You didn't want them on the team together unless you were on their team. It ought to be that way in this body. Because there is a power available. I'm not one to tell you because I fall so short. And I'm preaching to us too, Howard Chapel. We have an awesome responsibility. It makes me shudder. It makes me tremble, brother. It makes me tremble. Because we will give account. We cannot let the things of this world interfere with the unity of this body. I went with Brother Pinata in March and we rode through that neighborhood. But today we spent some time there. I looked at those people. I looked at their broken lives. That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's son. That's somebody's mama. That's somebody's daddy. That's somebody's brother. Somebody's sister. And they don't want to talk to them anymore because they can't help them. All your cleanup programs will not work. You've seen it. I've never had to battle drugs personally. But I can tell you that if this be a church, there's a power. And souls are dying. Men are crying. And you've got the power to lead them to the cross. As a church. Not as a great individual soul winner. Not because you've got a pastor that he is sharp. Not because you've got men like Brother Brad and Brother Nunez. Praise God. They're all just parts of the body that must work together. And you've got a power. The only power that can heal those drug addicts. Is available in this room. One of the things about carrying a gun, you better be willing to use it, or somebody will take it and use it on you. When you stepped up in here, when you stepped up in North Carolina, when we stepped up at Shiloh, when you stepped up at Glen Rock, you signed up to carry the weapon. And if you won't use it, it'll be used on you. Church, you have a power. You saw it in March, and you've probably seen it many other times, but you saw it. There's people in this room, most likely, that need it yet. And this church needs to be united. And I don't know you. And I do know you, but I don't. It's not like I've got something that I'm dealing with here. I'm just telling you what thus saith the Lord. I believe this with all my heart. You having prayer meetings? I'm jealous. You better get there for one in a week so we can have some prayer meetings. Because people. Because I got children. Because I got neighbors. Because I got in-laws. And we've got the power.